start discussing this. Let's ask Scott Mitchell, would you mind saying a prayer for us, please?
Father God, we thank you so much for this week, for this opportunity. And there's been said so many times for these teachers, these people that take so much time and effort to be here, these boys, and thank you for each one of these boys. I wish I could name them all by name. And the encouragement they give us for being here and wanting to be here when they can be anywhere else to be here studying your word. Thank you for that. Please be with the speakers tonight to help use their time and say the right things in the right ways to help these young men understand what great things are going on. And we just thank you for the opportunities that exist all over this planet. Help us be willing to work wherever we are. We all know that the fields are ripe for harvest, and we need to be out there being at work wherever we are. Help us tonight. Be with us. Get out of here. Thank you. Your honor and glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
All right, so I want to spend the first few minutes, guys, saying some things that I was going to say toward the end of the presentation, but I thought if I did that, it would end too negatively. So I'm going to start with some challenging things up front, and maybe we can get into talking some about Sierra Leone, a country that me and my wife visited this past winter. First thing I wanted to point out, God wanted the gospel of Jesus Christ to be spread throughout the entire globe. And he designed a plan to accomplish that. And that plan could have been many different ways. But instead of sending angels or messenger pigeons, his decision was to put the gospel in the hearts and lives of people that would be transformed by it. And then use them to then carry the gospel to people who have not heard it into places that it had not gone. That means that God's plan for spreading the earth with his gospel was us. Now that means that we are God's plan A, which means that is God's best plan. We are the most effective form that God has designed to spreading his gospel. And when it comes to a sense of obligation and responsibility to take the gospel overseas, to take it to distant lands, and to speak to foreign peoples, I don't think we're doing enough. And I don't have enough experience or age for maybe that to be as weighty as I'd like it to be. Maybe it's a good thing. I don't think we're doing enough, guys. Let me share with you a few things that I've been thinking about when it comes to this that's been convicting to me. There's this book that Gardner Hall wrote about the life of Foy Short. He was an evangelist, a preacher in some of the southern countries of Africa. And this book is kind of a biography about his life, and I've really enjoyed reading it. And I want to read to you just a few paragraphs of this. Now, this paragraph is actually words from Foy's father. His name was Will Short. And Will Short moved his family to Africa in about the 1920s. And then about 30 years later, he went back. There's been trips since then. But went back to his homeland, and he observed a change when it came to young men's perception and attitude toward taking the gospel to other places. I want you to notice the difference that this man, and I don't know him, I'm not recommending him in some great way. All I know, this is one man's observation. And so I want to consider this. So he said, there was a time, and by the way, I'll say this. This is in the context of a page where it talks about how men would go overseas and go to Africa to preach the gospel. One such man, for several years, received no more than $25 a month in support because he felt so passionate about the opportunity to teach the gospel in a place that needed it. And so in that context, Will Short says, there was a time when a man who wanted to become a missionary was either a fool or one who sincerely felt that the Lord had called him to some land. He worked, talked, wrote articles, visited, and worked again until he had some means of going. And he did not rest until he got there, for he felt that was what the Lord wanted him to do. And his wife went with him, even if she had to do without inner spring mattresses and had no electric stove to cook on. So he's saying, and you can kind of maybe see, you hear a cranky kind of tone in his voice, kind of get off my lawn type of attitude here. This guy's saying, back in my day, you know, back in the 1920s, you know, there were individuals, young men, who felt called to the mission field, and nothing you could say could stop them. They would work, and they would find a way to get over there because they felt called to such a place. Now, this is obviously a generalization. Not everyone was like that, but that's his perspective. But today, it seems different. When I was in my homeland, I found a number of young people who were interested in going to some field, provided the brethren send them, but there was no desire to put out any effort. The idea seemed to be, if they want me over there, they can send me and my family with good salary. The time must not be over 2 or 3 years. We must not be thrust into the bush away from electric lights. But the main thing is, we must have the money. For it would not do to come back home a broken old man after a life spent in the land, and have no place to go and no one to care for me. No, sir. The brethren know I am here, and they can supply me a plenty if they want me to go. All right, consider that. So here, Will Short is saying, back in my day, you know, in the 1920s, the young men felt called to work, and you couldn't keep them from that place. But he's saying now, in the 1950s, he's saying things have changed a little bit. Now, young men are willing to go, but just they want full salary. They want full support in order to go. Let me ask you a question. If Will Short was here, and he observed us in 2019, what do you think his thoughts would be? Let's say over here, 1920s, according to Will Short. We see a lot of enthusiasm, eagerness, it's very common. 1950s was kind of a decline in his opinion. Where do you think Will Short, and again, God's people are never the standard, but I think it's helpful to look at history and see how things perhaps have changed. Where would you say Will Short would categorize us? And the willingness of young people today to go overseas. You see, I don't think the obstacle right now is actually, oh, we just don't have the resources. The young men are being held back because there's not people willing to pay them to go, to support them financially. I have a hard time finding any young man even willing to go, even with the idea of being fully supported. We need to do more. Second thing that makes me think that we need to do more. If I were to ask you to raise your hand if you were surprised to find out that Sean Reich is planning to go to Africa. Is anyone surprised to hear that? After yesterday's presentation? All right, no one's surprised. Okay. Is anyone surprised or confused that Sean is actually planning on maybe being in Africa within the next year and a half? Anyone surprised? Okay. Raise your hand if you're surprised, or what's an explanation for why Sean is planning not to be in Ivory Coast, rather in Sierra Leone. Raise your hand. No one's curious about that? After last night's presentation about his research and thought into going to Ivory Coast, he's not going to Ivory Coast. Are you surprised? I'm surprised. Sean's surprised. Maybe you need some explanation. Wait a minute, Sean. You've been learning French, and you have this plan to go to Ivory Coast, and here I learned that in maybe a year and a half, you're not planning on going to Ivory Coast, but rather, you're planning on going with Damon to Sierra Leone. Why is that? At least a year ago, maybe 2 years ago, Sean and I, we talked. I have a history in Sierra Leone. I made some trips there. Sean had an ambition and plan of going to Ivory Coast, and each one of us said, all right, the best plan would be if you could find someone to go to Ivory Coast, and I can find someone to go with me to Sierra Leone, we can just kind of, and we're talking to people, we're trying to find people that are willing to go with us. And we can't find you. We can't find them. And so now I do think the idea of me and Sean teaming up, I think the Lord's going to use that for great things if he wills and everything goes into place for us to go to Sierra Leone. We've even talked about maybe spending a few years there and then transitioning to Ivory Coast. So I think the Lord's able to use that and no problems there. But I do think that says that we have some work to do. that we need to rise up, that we need to consider the good work that we have. So maybe these, I have a few questions for us to consider. Now that we need to know that we need to do better in this, where do you think young men would rise up from to go to a place like this? Like, if you were to tell me, like, where should I look to find young men who could develop into the type of people that could take God's gospel to foreign places? Where would you direct me? IBC camp. I mean, think about this. The type of guys that want to be at IBC camp are the type of guys that love the Bible and want to learn more and are willing to sit through, like, 7 Bible classes a day and be part of all these prayers and singing. Like, this is where I would expect to find men who are willing to grow into the type of a godly men, righteous men, that would take the gospel. If there are not men among you that would be willing to go, then where am I going to find them? Where's God going to find them? Look around, guys. I think there are men among this group that would be capable of doing it if we would step up and if we'd rise up to that. Why not you? If not you, who else? I've gotten to the point when it comes to song leading that if I know there's an abundance of song leaders, I am perfectly content just sitting in my seat and just, you know, singing from the pew. I don't really have much ambition. If I know there's already plenty of other people coming just to kind of sit my way, that is not a parallel, you know, illustration or scenario to the opportunities and the need for someone to go overseas to teach the gospel. It's not like there's a long list of men, and if I jump up and volunteer, then I'm taking someone else's spot. That's not the situation. Now, if there's a need to song lead, yeah, I'm not the best, but I'll do what I can. And we need young men like you to develop an attitude and a heart like that. To say, you know what? Yeah, I'm not the best. Yeah, I may not be fully qualified in every way. Every man that spoke to you yesterday felt that way. Every man. None of us feel this way. I'm not equipped for this. Like, my very first trip overseas for a preaching trip. This is going to sound so silly. I got a passport. I forgot to get a visa. You need a visa to get into places like Sierra Leone. Totally forgot about it. Totally forgot. And somehow, they shouldn't even let me on the plane out of Boston, but somehow I went through the wrong terminal. They didn't check my passport. I found my way in Brussels, and I waved goodbye as they all entered the plane, and they told me, sorry, nope. You're staying right here with the middle. I'm a dummy. You know, it's like, I felt this small. It's not because only the qualified and the super experienced. It's not a word for that. But if we have a heart for it, and we're available, then we can learn to be as capable as we can and rely upon God's grace for the rest. And so, in Luke chapter 10, and verses 1 through 3, I'm going to reference it here. Jesus is talking to 70 men, and he talks to these 70 men, and he says, all right, guys, we need to start praying. You need to start praying to God to send forth workers into the kingdom, into the harvest. Because the harvest is plentiful, but there are few workers. The next verse, Jesus says, now you go. Do you know what he's saying there? He's saying, okay, yeah. You've been praying for this, you need to continue to pray for this, but maybe you also need to volunteer to meet the need that you've been praying for. And so I think we need to continue praying that God would send forth harvesters. God would send forth individuals into the field. Because the truth is, even if we were to volunteer, the need's far greater than any one of us. But we also need to consider maybe we're the ones that need to go in addition to praying for the Lord to send forth harvesters. All right, so I said some strong things there. I'm glad Ben and Gary going after me to kind of soften some of my rough edges here and kind of clarify some things. But I have a few kind of disclaimers and qualifiers I want to share just so that I'm not completely misunderstood. Not everyone should go. Not everyone should go. But everyone must contribute to the need. You see, the fact that we're not doing very good in this area, or at least not doing as much as we ought to be, that's not simply a failure on those who can go, it's a failure on all of us. because even those who cannot go can contribute to this work in some other means. And so, if you can't go, find a way of contributing. Find a way of supporting, building up, you know, encouraging those who can go and having fellowship in that work. Another thing, a friend of mine, Bill Morgan, he spent some time in Moldova and Russia, and a Christian from over there came back and visited his home. And they were having a conversation about the needs, the evangelistic needs in that place. And that woman said, "My country has no need for euphoric people," is what she said. And what she meant by that is that her country, even though they needed evangelism, they needed stability and strength, needed more than just individuals who were just excited and happy. They needed individuals who were grounded, mature, thoughtful, godly people. They didn't just need happy, excited people. So that means we must grow into individuals that are trustworthy, mature, wise. That's only going to happen if you take this call seriously today and not wait till 5 years from now, because those things take time to develop. All right, I'm also not trying to encourage any frustration towards our generation. It's not my job to be able to get frustrated at other people. It's my job to see the situation and then ask, how does that affect me? What can I do to meet a need that I see around me? Okay, I'm probably not going to be able to say too much about Sierra Leone because I have a few bits of advice I want to share with you all. Maybe if you can talk to me privately, I can share more specifics about this. But just some general advice. These are for free. Some advice for someone who is willing to develop themselves into individuals who could be useful in the kingdom in difficult places overseas, preaching the gospel. Number one, learn to teach children. Learn to teach children. That's not simply because the only people you should be able to teach overseas is children, but you'll find out most places that have needs for you to go to overseas are not individuals who need the scholarly lessons. It's individuals who need the simple things explained in a concise and clear and brief way. So one way you can train to do that, teach your siblings. Teach your neighbors, teach your friends. You know, don't think that simply preaching in a pulpit in some scholarly way is the best training ground for that. That's not been my experience, at least. The more simply you can say something, maybe the more effective I think you'll be. Consider going when you're young. And young's relative. But many of the hardships that are faced overseas, it's a tough life. There are hardships. It's a tough place to live in many places that have needs. And your youth and your health and your energy will aid that. So don't think this is simply something that can go down the road when I retire. There are opportunities for young men to do this. Preach at home before you preach at Rome. That's the most memorable evangelism advice I've ever gotten from Sewell Hall. And the idea is, don't think that a change of location will change who you are, right? So if we're not doing the things that we ought to do here, then we're not going to suddenly be transformed into an evangelistic beast when we get over the ocean. All right? So we need to be mature, thoughtful, prayerful, service-oriented people here, and then God can then use us in places elsewhere. Especially, and we need men like this that are willing not just to visit overseas, but to live there. Consider carefully the woman you're interested in marrying. Now, I'm not sure exactly what that means and how to go about that. I'm not sure that it means exactly like, all right, like, before I ask your number, hey, you want to go to Africa? You know, I'm not sure that's the way to go, but I would say this. Find a woman that is willing to do hard things with you. Find a woman when she's faced with the crossroads of doing what is comfortable and easy and natural, or doing what is best for others and the kingdom, will always choose the kingdom. And that type of woman will consider a hard work, because she will value the Lord and the service that she can do for him. So consider that carefully. I found one of those, okay? And so they're out there, but we have to be thoughtful and consider that. It's very challenging for women overseas. My life preaching is very similar over there than over here. I just teach the Bible all day long. my wife's position when we moved to Sierra Leone by God's grace, it's going to be totally different. Taking care of the home, cleaning, washing, in all those primitive ways. So find a woman who's willing to do hard things. Develop a relationship and a reputation of good character among local brethren. Now. All right? Because they're the ones that will send you when you're ready. And so if we are just goof around all the time with our in our local congregation and not being mature and not developing a good name among the local Christians where we're at, then I imagine it would be pretty hard for us to say, hey, I want to go overseas to preach the gospel. And they're like, what have you done here? Like, you're just a goof. You know, and so develop maturity among that. Find a foreign evangelism, like, mentor. There's a lot of pitfalls out there. And I don't think we should just go, you know, with good intentions. There's a wealth of knowledge of people who've done this before. Find five, and soak up their knowledge. Ask their advice about things. Don't try to recreate the wheel. Just do things wisely that way. And then finally, build a life around things that travel well. What I mean by that is that if I build my life and around things like video games and going to movie theaters and the shopping mall, I'm going to have a hard time reorienting to a different country. But if I build my life around the Word of God and prayer and service to other people, that travels well. I can do that anywhere. And suddenly that adjustment will not be as large for me versus if I'm pouring my life into these things that are kind of unique to this society and this culture, then it's going to be a difficult transition. It's okay to have hobbies. Let's build our life and orient our life around those things. So thank you so much for listening to some of these things. I'm very excited about the work in Sierra Leone. Please talk to me privately if you want to hear more details about that. And I hope each one of us can, first of all, just look at ourselves. What can we do? How can we contribute to this great need, work of the Lord, to glorify His name?
Amen.
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 So, I want to say a couple things. Wow, that was great. We need that. I always say to guys who say they'd like to preach, A, live it. B, learn it. So if you want to do anything in the spread of the gospel, live what you're teaching. Be what you ought to be. And learn the book, because you're going to need that. I want to say a couple things about my experience in Brazil. If you had told me when I was your age that I would be preaching the gospel in a foreign country, I would have told you you were totally ridiculous. I had no interest. I am not a tourist. I don't like to visit places. I like home. I like things I'm comfortable with. I like things that I know well. I studied, if you could call it that, French in high school, junior high and high school for 3 years. I didn't cheat, but I just learned everything for the test and forgot it. I can't say 10 words of French now. I saw no point. I didn't want to take French. You just had to take a foreign language. It was totally stupid to me. I didn't need it. You know, it was, wow. The Lord has turned me inside out. And hardest thing I've probably ever done in my life was to move my family to Brazil. I've been there 4 times. These are things that for me were traumatic. You know, I hate feeling like a fish out of water. I hate feeling out of my comfort zone. And probably the worst feeling I've nearly ever had in my life was when my wife and my son and daughter and I got on the plane to go to Brazil. That was the most horrible feeling. I was thinking, what have I done? Wow, I felt totally incapable, inadequate, overwhelmed. And it was horrible. Read that book. Wow, I'm a wimp. The things that Boy Short's father did when he went to Rhodesia, at that point Zimbabwe, just blow my mind. I couldn't begin to do that. What I had in Brazil was a picnic by comparison, but it was overwhelming to me. And those first few weeks were really difficult, and the whole time I was there was hard. But I want to tell you something. moving to Brazil, in terms of just choices I made within the will of God, I think was the most single most impactful thing in my life. It has defined my life for the last 30 years. Brazil is my life. Only when I'm at places like this am I not talking to Brazilians every day, and I did send a couple audio messages earlier in the day. If you ask me who my 10 best friends were, five of them absolutely would be Brazilian. Sincerely. I would not be doing camps if it weren't for Brazil. It's because I had been in Brazil that Sewell asked me that first time to come to the Alabama Men's Leadership Camp. And, I mean, there's so much about my life that has changed. I go back twice a year. Like I say, almost every day I'm talking to Brazilians. I want to encourage you in the things Dan said. And then I want to tell you one story, and then I'll give the rest of the time to Dan. So these are just the things that almost haunt you. So like a year ago, there's a friend that I study with, really mature young man, about 30. And there's a Bible teaching website in Portuguese that Dennis Allen runs, and he gets all kinds of contacts and farms them out. And so this man said he was studying with a guy in Bacabal de Maranhão that was pretty interesting. And he told me something about him, and I said, would he talk to me? He said, yeah, I think he would. So I started talking to him, and he wanted to be baptized, but he couldn't find anybody to baptize him. I knew of no brethren in that state. So I agreed in November of last year to go to Bacabal de Maranhão. I'd never been in Maranhão. There are 27, I think, Brazilian states. I've been in a lot of them, but I haven't been in Maranhão. And so I flew in, got a hotel room, made reservations, got a hotel room. Early the next morning, I took my rental car and drove on what was a very poor excuse for a road in many places, 4 hours to Bacabal. And he came and met me. And we spent some time together in the morning, went home for lunch, came back and met me again. We found kind of a club, I guess. We made the 7 reais a piece to go in, and we used their swimming pool. There were people swimming in it, but we used a corner of it and baptized them. So later on that trip, I was in Fortaleza, and I was talking with several brethren. One of them had really sympathized with my story about Wellerson. Totally isolated, nobody around him. I said, I believe Fortaleza would be the closest church to him. And I looked it up on Google Maps. It was like between 12 and 13 hours by car. They said, no, I think João Pessoa would be closer. So I looked that up, and it's 17 hours. And so I said, what about Manaus? It was 2 days and 5 minutes. There's nobody. So he had met one Christian, thank God. Two brothers, separated by about 20 years, but good, close friends of mine from João Pessoa, Sandra and Juninho, in February, took a few days, took buses forever to get there, and spent some time with him and held some studies. So now he's met three Christians. I am begging him. He's more or less committed to coming to Fortaleza and the studies I'm doing in November. He is 22, I believe. He's an engineering student. He is very shy. He lives and has for most of his life with his grandparents, who are his grandmother's super controlling. And she is outraged that he is talking to people he met on the internet, foreigners, and is not going to any established church. And she is dramatic. If he does come in November, from what everything I know about her, I've never met her, I think she will have a heart attack. You know, not really, but she will feign that. She will tell him he's killing her. She will be in terrible shape. It's going to be the end of her. So it's going to be really hard for him. But he needs the contact with other Christians. He has tried a little bit to teach some others. He's very shy. That's very challenging. There are a couple of groups of several young people, youngerish people, that study on Monday night, I think, on a Friday night. He's been a little bit involved with them. There's three or four guys that are in their early 20s that I got him in contact with by texting. He has some contact with them. I send him messages. He sends them back. The last message I got from Brazil just a few minutes ago was from him, Wellerson. And the guy I originally got his contact from, he sends him a meditation on the Lord's death every Sunday and sends him messages studying the Bible with him by message. But wow. I moved to Brazil in 93. Brazil is larger than the continental U.S., by the way. But here's a place in Brazil. Bacabal has, I don't know, 80 or 100,000 people. And Maranhão is a pretty big state. And I know of no brethren. There's so much to be done. And I would echo Ben. Not everybody needs to go. And certainly, we need to mature before we go. But the right thing to do is those who can. Consider it, and all of us do all we can to be helpful in the work of the Lord.
Love you, Jerry.
Love you.
About a year and a half ago, our family moved to Brooklyn, New York, which is not a foreign country, but Gary said we need to talk about it anyways. So, I think you guys should really think about, at some point in your life, you may have an opportunity very easily to move to some major metropolitan area in the United States with your job. Some of you guys may end up preaching the gospel with all of your time. Some of you may end up preaching and teaching and serving while you also work some sort of 9-to-5 or 8-to-6 or whatever your schedule is going to be in your job. But a lot of you may have chances to move to places around the United States or other countries where there's major metropolitan centers where business happens. And you should think about going for the Lord. Not just going because it will be a big upgrade for your job or whatever. I know that's been huge for us where we are. So where we are, it's a brand new church. It's a small group of a lot of, this is no insult. We talk this way amongst ourselves. We're an immature church. That's not because anybody's doing anything wrong. It's just everybody's kind of starting out. So we're immature, and what comes along with that is a lot of instability. And one of the things that keeps us going is not the work that Caleb and I and our families are doing, but what a lot of other people are doing, maybe not a lot, but relatively speaking a lot, who work other jobs. I wrote down a couple of names of people, and what I have here is the participation of non-preacher workers, which I'm saying air quotes because that's kind of a bad way to even talk about it. But one guy's named Nelson. Nelson moved to the U.S. as a refugee immigrant from Angola, and he's amazing, and he works hard. He has two jobs, so he works as a security guard at night, and then he gets up. Well, he doesn't even get up. He just gets on a bus and goes to UPS to work in the morning, and then he comes home and sleeps until he has to leave in the afternoon to go back to his security job and then do it all over again. On top of that, he regularly texts a group of young single people that are in our orbit, some of them in our church, some of our people who we're in contact with, text them encouraging passages or songs or verses, whatever, stuff like that. This past Sunday, he preached. He regularly teaches classes whenever needed. And he's just always looking out for people. He's always stressed out about it, too. I have to tell him to chill out a lot of times because he feels really bad. He's not doing enough. I'm like, dude, you got to sleep sometime. You have to keep going. If it weren't for Nelson, I don't know where we would have been for the past year and a half. And he's not a preacher whenever people show up at our church. But he's doing huge work. He's working his job and trying to make it and contributing to the work. Me and Andrew and Isaac's brother Stephen kind of did the same thing. Whenever we were going to move, Stephen was trying to decide what he was going to do. And I said, hey man, I really wish you'd look for a job in Brooklyn and just come with us. And he has. He teaches and preaches and serves. One night there was a death in our congregation. Stephen was the one who got in the Uber with one of the family members and rode them to the place and was there with them until late at night and all that kind of stuff. My point is, you guys should think, some of you are like, oh, I'm not going to be like a preacher, like all these guys. I'd love to go do something, but I can't even preach. Well, first off, like everybody said, maybe you can more than you think. Like Joe going to prison or whatever it was that he did. But even if that's not in the cards for you, think about going to places on mission, getting a job, and going there purposefully. Not just going to advance your career, but going to really help out in the work. Because I'll say this, and even as you get older, what we really need in our church, in the work that we're doing in Brooklyn, we need shepherds and deacons, because the people that everybody's going to for advice about everything, you know who they are? There's a couple of guys that are in their early 30s with kids that are still in diapers. We don't have good answers. I mean, we're doing the best we can, and we got the Word of God, and that's good enough. But there's a reason why God said He wanted elders and deacons in churches that work together. So what if you thought about that? What if that was your vision? That you're going to work hard, and you're going to have a good, strong, godly family, and then you're going to move to some place where some new work is starting, and you're going to be able to be a shepherd, be a deacon, serve the work of the Lord in those places. Think about it. A couple other thoughts that I wanted to share with you. One, whenever you go to a place like this, my guess is it'd be pretty different for a lot of you. Just socially, the way people think, the way people live. You guys know that. Y'all probably didn't hear about that if you hear your parents talking about social things in America and stuff like that. If you go to a place that's outside of your norm, it's going to challenge you. It's going to feel weird sometimes. People are going to talk in ways that don't make sense to you. So I'd encourage you to stay open. Stay open to learn. And I don't mean to learn about like a broad culture, but stay open to learning about individual people. Listen to what are their questions, what are their struggles, what are their doubts, what do they need? Because it may seem at least at first to them to be a little different than what you need. And so you need to stay open to listen and learn and try to consider, how can I actually help these people? So we just met a couple of girls from Saudi Arabia from Mecca, by the way, like the Mecca, you know, for that them. They came from there. And they were done with Islam. They didn't really know about Jesus stuff, but they kind of wanted to learn. Well, that's a pretty fascinating thing, by the way. Like all this stuff about prayer, they were like, wait, whenever we pray, what are we supposed to say? And we're like, well, what do you want to say to God? They're like, no, but like, you don't understand. What are we supposed to say? I'm like, no, that's not really how it works. Like, there's sort of some guidelines. But they were coming from a totally different worldview where there was a rote thing. You know what I'm saying? I never thought about that. Because if anything, it was the other extreme for me, where there was no order. You just say whatever you want to say. Well, anyway, you got to listen to people. You got to pay attention to new challenges and try to address those. We got people who lived in Brooklyn for all their life. That's done something to them. Some of them, it's really made them hard. It's just made them hard. And so that's a whole different batch of challenges than maybe a lot of other people that we've experienced in our life before. There's one guy that I met. And basically his summation of his worldview is that math is his religion. And he's not as weird as maybe you would think based on that statement. But basically his worldview is his family moved around 19 times, I think, when he was growing up. He had an abusive stepfather. His parents, his mom and his stepdad were chefs. And it's hard for him to conceive that there's somebody up top that loves all of us. But he does recognize that the universe is all these interrelated, orderly pieces, and mathematics is the best thing he's found to explain all that. So math is his religion. But he still knows there's something else, so he wants to sit down and talk about it. I tell people sometimes, like sometimes my friends will call me, and I'll call them back after a meeting with somebody, and when I meet with Pi, he changed his name to Pi, by the way, like P-I. But anyway, but people call me, what'd you just do? I'll say, well, I just had a Bible study on Sunday. Like, I don't know what that was. It wasn't a Bible study. But we're talking about important things, and we're trying to answer the questions that he's got. This is brand new stuff, I'll be honest. I've met some weird people that have some weird views. And this is hard. This is a different one for me. Well, I got to stay open to how can I help this guy? How can I show this guy something? So you got to stay open, which takes a lot of listening and learning. That's what Paul did. Whenever he went to Athens, one translation says that he conversed with the people in the marketplace, or he disputed, which meant that there's a back and forth going on. He said whenever he started his sermon, I've observed that you guys are very religious. He paid attention to the people where he was. So if you're going to go somewhere, be ready to pay attention and listen and learn about the people that you're with, and stay open to take advantage of new opportunities. Things aren't going to look exactly the way you want them to look. Sometimes you might be just sitting in somebody's apartment. One time I sat in somebody's apartment. I'm going to make you uncomfortable. Is that okay? Okay, cool. So this is how close we were in the Bible study. We were sitting down and we were this close. His back was against his bed, and my back was against the door to his apartment. And that's how we had the Bible study, just like this. That's a dumb thing, but my point is there's different kinds of circumstances and situations you're going to find yourself in when you go to different places. So be ready for that and take advantage of those opportunities and take advantage of even more opportunities. We've met people who are in other countries. Nelson, the guy I mentioned, most likely at some point he's going to get sent back to Africa because of some immigration complications. Well, what that means is we're going to Angola. Like somebody is from our church. Because it's our brother. We care about him. We want to support him in what he's doing. So that's what we're going to do. You got to be open to the new opportunities and to learn and to listen to people and try to do what you can from there. But with that, I'll say this. Whenever you go places, you need to go convicted and stay convicted. Because just because you go to a place, people have all these different ideas. And it could make you think, wait, is Hinduism right? Well, you better figure that out before you go. Because if you don't, and you're going to go to hell, you're not going to hell. You're going to get just sucked in. That's why things like this are so important. We're not studying the Bible so you guys can be Bible nerds. We're studying the Bible so that you're going to be equipped to help other people and that you yourself will stay grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but there's a lot of questions that pop up because it's a different environment with different people and people ask different questions. We had to know what we thought about what's a church supposed to look like. How are we supposed to do this thing? What is the deal with sexuality? All these things that brother people are these very nebulous kind of things. We had to know or at least have some pretty good idea of what God has said about that so that whenever we show up, we can actually contribute and provide some answers and not get sucked into a black hole of darkness and doubt. I'm going to share just one more thing, and I'll just say, if you guys want to talk anymore, I mean, I feel like I have very little to contribute compared to add on to what all the other guys have said. It's been a great couple of nights. It's so important for us. I think this sort of thing has been said, so I'm sorry to regurgitate a little bit. I'm going to give one caution and then one encouragement. The caution I'd say is that whenever we're going to share the gospel, whether you get to go to someplace really, really far away or someplace in this country or just people that you're with, don't go to be a hero. Don't go just for an adventure. You may end up being somebody's hero, actually. And it may be an adventure. Life is mostly an adventure. But that's not why we're going. And if that is why you go, then what will happen is you'll start to get kind of arrogant. You'll start thinking, oh, yeah, good thing these people had me. Otherwise, no. If it hadn't been you, the Lord would have figured somebody else out to take care of those people. Mm-hmm. Not only that, but it could make you arrogant toward other brethren. I can receive, like, damn, I echoed something like this earlier, but don't look down on other people who aren't doing the exact same kind of work as you are. Every single work where everybody is for the Lord. And we're all a part of this kingdom. We're all on the same team. So wherever you go in the world, whatever you do, rejoice in what everybody's doing. And encourage people to do more and to stretch out to new horizons. But rejoice in everybody. And don't think that you're some kind of hero just because you went to Brooklyn, New York. You're not. You're just a servant. Doing whatever you can do. The last thing I'll say is whenever you're going to preach the gospel, whether it's to somebody in Jacksonville, Indiana, or Brooklyn, New York, or whatever other country, wherever you go in your life, it can get pretty scary, especially when you go to some place that's really weird and different. I'll just tell you guys, I hate New York. I genuinely do. Like, I don't know why anybody likes living there. I can go into that in more detail later if you want. It doesn't really matter, but I don't like it. And part of the reason I don't like it is because it freaks me out, wears me out, and it scares me a lot of days. And all those things I just mentioned to you, I'm usually kind of halfway scared that we're just going to mess up the people who are even with us and we're not even doing all the stuff that they need. And I don't know if I'm saying too much or too little, or am I saying the right stuff? I don't know what's going on. And whenever you look at the world around you, whenever you look at it as Babel, it's super freaky. Because it's so big and powerful and scary and strange and all that kind of thing. But if you can remember that you're going not to conquer some sort of big thing, what you're going is for people. Because inside of every place, everywhere in the world, there's little image bearers of God, or what would be image bearers of God. And what we're here to do by God's grace is to try to bring those people to renewal, to restore them to the image. To teach them the true gospel so that they'll be saved. And all the scary, horrible, bad things. So people ask me a lot of times. This is the question. And it's just like a normal, nice question to ask. But people ask me, how do you like New York? And so instead of being a downer like I just was, I say, well, actually, I hate it. I think it's a stupid place. Which is not a great answer. Instead, what I say is, well, I'm really excited for the work that we're doing. And that's super true. I really am. And that's why I'm really happy. Like, I'm not miserable most of the time. Actually, hardly everyone's not miserable. I'm really happy, and I'm excited about the life that we're living. Because we sit down with Samira and Wafa, and they ask us all these questions about what Jesus is really like. And we get to just tell them the story. And I love it because we sit down with Kirsten, who's gone to church her whole life but never really cared about anything. But in the past year and a half, she's come to really, truly love God and overcome a lot of dark places in her heart. I love it because Iman was running around and didn't know God and has had a lot of insecurities, but he learned the gospel, and now he's reading the Bible on his own, he's growing in his faith, and he's getting stronger. And you see my point? Whenever you're sitting down and you see people being restored to the image of their Creator, becoming what God made them to be, I mean, there's nothing like that. So I don't care how you make your money. I don't care what you do as far as college. If you ever become a preacher or whatever, who cares about that? And whether you're in whatever place or wherever place you go, do this work. Because what happens is, as you're doing this work, this ministry is something that actually transforms you. Because the more you serve, the more you preach, the more you teach, the more you help, you see the face of Christ as he's working in the lives of others. And you're transformed into the same image. And your life will never be the same. God help us to do this work and do it in a way that brings honor to him. Thank you guys for paying attention the past couple nights.
Any announcements we need to make? I don't know where you are, but Andrew Hall will be. Andrew Hall.
Evangelize in our homes and in our cities. We pray that we'll